1 Corinthians 14.
And then we'll digress or move to our main text is Genesis 3, 16 and 4, 7 and 8. So we are looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This actually, I will give it, instead of saying the Bible and women preachers part 2, you can say, what about Genesis 3:16? If you want to give it a title for tonight, what about Genesis 3:16? I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 34. 33, actually, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. If you're listening online, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. It's really the second part of a message, the Bible and women preachers. We might subtitle it, what about Genesis 3:16? For God is not the author of confusion, in 1 Corinthians 14, 33, but of peace. As in all churches of the saints, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of the God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. And let's turn quickly over to Genesis 3:16, and you can park there, put your air brake on there, or your regular parking brake, or that little button you push now, or that you have a hold brake now. My car has a hold brake, which I forget and leave on to my detriment. Let us read 3:16, and then we're going to flip over to 4. This is the curse. We've had the serpent, Adam later on, and 3:16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. 4:5, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Same first six words as in 3:16. And unto thee, in the Hebrew, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, a difficult topic to tackle tonight. Didn't mean it'll be alliterated with that, but there we go. Let us pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, for tonight, you give me words and thoughts that are agreement with your word. Lord, may I say nothing amiss. May your word be preeminent, be it those downstairs teaching and helping. Lord, thank you so much for so many people doing so many things in our church to make it run efficiently, effectively. Lord, it's all about you. We all have the same purpose, is to glorify you, to see people get saved, to the Christians to be edified and to grow. That's the two purposes. Salvation of souls, edification of saints. May that be our heart's desire. Lord, I am simply the under-shepherd under you. May you be the head of this church as you should be. And so, Lord, be with our time together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, just about a one-minute tour review of last week. We talked about the debate. There's a great debate on what is the women's role in the church. Now, not what the women's role is at the speaking outside at some coliseum, but what is the women's role in the church? Bit of debate about that. I think Paul's been quite clear on what he says there. It's not well received, though. Really, it comes down to this, obedience to the Word of God. And so that was the debate. And then there was the doctrine. The doctrine is quite simple there. It is a shame. In 34, the word there, we traced it last week. It's a shame for a woman to preach, to take authority over the man in the church, for the woman is, etc. So if she's not to do that, that was a shame. That was the word there used. Third was the diversity. There's a lot of diversity about the beliefs about these verses. Matter of fact, one guy did a study and he said, according to his expert knowledge now, that that verse was added. Look in the original text, there's little dots there, means that verse was added. And so Paul didn't even say that. And so there's been a lot of diversity about beliefs. Matter of fact, it is a very popular thing. We talked about even this morning in church how that it is 50% of all divinity, master divinity students are now female in our universities across America. 40% of evangelicals are fine with women pastors. I'm getting quite a bit of information tonight and last time from the Grace to You website, and the message is called, Does the Bible Permit a Woman to Preach? And so that's where a lot of my information is coming from, at least to start with the information. We talked about that, and even Tony Campolo said this statement regarding women preachers. He said, it is one thing to be wrong, but that isn't wrong regarding not having women preachers. He says that's sinful, not believing a woman can preach. The Bible says, neglect not the gift that is in you. And when women are gifted with the gift of preaching, anybody who frustrates that gift is an instrument of the devil. He said that very word in 2003 at a Baptist conference of all places. And so the debate, the doctrine, the diversity, and then there's the disagreement. There are many who disagree. I forgot to bring it, but there's a book I'm working on has over 100 questions answered on the role of women in life, especially in the church. What is the women's role? Why do we believe this, etc.? And so objections include the fact, well, Paul's just restricting it to the women at Ephesus, or Paul saying that the women were undereducated and they could not preach in the first place, or Paul is referring to husbands and wives, not men and women. So there's a lot of disagreement. That's probably longer than a minute, but that was last week's sermon. And you're saying, boy, I wish we could have that every week. We could pray and go home and have that there. It's not going to happen, though. The devastation is tonight. The devastation. So what is the far-reaching, what is the far-reaching effect of the straying from Scripture? You need to know, when I've left the scene, when I pass on, or I go to another church or whatever, God calls me to do that, when I die and the next pastor comes along, you need to know, whatever pastor, maybe Charlie Dickens is going to be the pastor somewhere down the road. But we need to know why. Why do we have Charlie Dickens and not Abigail Dickens? I'm just trying to say. Why would we have a man pastoring and not a lady? You need to know why. You need to know why. Because it is really clear in Scripture. Only of late, the first female pastor was 1858, somewhere in that neighborhood, the very first female pastor of any denomination. Now we have a plethora because we sort of say, well, it's okay. And a lot of it is sentimentalism that the lady, and there are some ladies who could preach circles around me. I'm sure they are, but they're not called to do that. They're not called to do that. Even, for example, in our own church in the nursery, you notice I didn't say men. In our era, I really want ladies to work in the nursery. I really want ladies, young ladies, teenage ladies, old ladies work in the nursery. It's just and being careful. A couple can work in master clubs, other ministries together, yes. But just to be cautious, just to be careful. And so there are some things that men do in the church. There are some things that really, ladies, really, that's their forte to do those things. God's called us to, we're all equal in His sight, but He's called us to do different things. And so, what is the women's role? There's a lot of things and many things. And the women, I tell you, is what keep the church going. The men are leading the church. Yes, I understand that. But ladies also play such an important role of keeping the church functioning properly. So we're going to go back to Genesis and to take John Morris's famous, let's go back in Genesis and find out what's going on here. We know the story of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. We know that they're in the Garden of Eden. They've been created on day 6. By the way, might I just add here? The 6th literal 24-hour day, Adam and Eve are both created. Adam was created first, Eve was created second, to be a helpmeet unto Adam. You say, but Pastor, I've heard so many things about millions and billions. Yeah, that's compromising with the Bible. Can I just say that clearly? If you read the Bible for as it is, you come up with, He did it in 6 literal days. But comes the verse, Eve gets outside, if you would, the protection of Adam, in verse 1 of chapter 3. Genesis 3:1, and now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? She was seduced by the lure of wisdom to be like God, and she was deceived, and she sins. She takes a part of the fruit. We don't know if it's apple or not. Takes a fruit, and she eats it there, and she gives to her husband with her, and he does eat. He's not seduced. He's not deceived. He knows exactly. He loves. I'll be careful. He may love Eve more than God. He may. Because he's willing to side with her and disobey God because he cannot do without her. I have to admit, in chapters, the first 6 days of creation, wow, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Woohoo! Eve is here. So by this point in time, I don't know how long they were in the garden before they fell. I don't think it was too long because I don't think they had children prior to the fall. So she takes of the fruit. And that is the fall of man. I do believe in the original sin. And the original sin was mankind disobeying God. And from that point in time, you have the creation is inundated with the curse. Matter of fact, in Romans chapter 8, we are groaning. The creation is groaning, waiting for redemption. God's going to redeem, as you well know. Now, as the result of this disobedience, devastation occurs. We see it, first of all, to the serpent. What's the serpent's condemnation? In verse 13, and the Lord God said unto this woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And the Lord said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." You are going to die of sin because of your sin. Your head's going to be bruised. And to Adam in verse 17. And Adam, he said, "Because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. And thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Those weeds that come up every single week in my flower garden, every single week they're up, and I'll say, "Jack, did you plant weeds in my flowers?" They just, and we clean it out. Why does that happen? Right here. My wife asked me as we're traveling back home from visiting my mom yesterday, she said, "On those big cornfields there outside, you know, with Piketon and Chillicothe, do they weed those things?" I said, "I think they go through once, or they have that thing, it's real tall wheels, and they spray it and kick the weeds out because there's not a lot of weeds in there." And she said, "Are they planted closer than when you have to break them by ear? If you have to harvest them yourself, aren't the rows a little bit further apart? I think we plant a little further apart, my dad, rather than they're so close together you can hardly get a tire through them." I don't know if you can answer that question. But anyway, that's it. But why do we have weeds? It is right here. And then to the woman, and this, we're finally getting to where we want to go in verse 16. "And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, thy conception, and sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. And thy desire," here we go, "shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." We read those words, and I don't think we have an inkling of what that, especially that last phrase, "and he shall rule over thee." Have you ever wondered why men have a penchant for taking advantage of women? Think about the prominent cults, Mormonism. "Oh, we can't wait to get her. We're going to populate our own planet," or I think it's what they believe. What about Islam? The story that they, if you die as a jihad, you get 72 ladies. They're going to be up there for you. Where do we honor women? Do you see how far reaching that might, this very well might be? And they shall, and for Adam, it's going to be like, he's been so nice and kind to you, but he's now going to rule over you, and very possibly he's going to be a little bit harsh sometimes. Now, I am by no means ever will I ever condone that. Ever. For, you know, a husband mistreating his wife in any way whatsoever. Never condone that. But if you wonder why it's men have this desire time to rule over and treat women so poorly, terribly at times, I'm just wondering now, if is this not where some of that comes from, or a lot of that comes from? And so you can think about that. You can mull that over. Perhaps you don't want to. We find in the first question is this. Look what it says here. Here's a curse. And we find that there's going to be sorrow when thou shalt bring forth children. Let me ask a question, ladies. I know it's true. Is pain in childbirth universal? Yes. You know, now, some have more than others, yes. But every single woman, I believe, who's ever given birth, there's going to be pain involved. Maybe a little, maybe a lot. I don't know. Maybe there's a few that's never had any pain whatsoever. Probably very rare. But it's a universal thing. Something that all women who give birth experience. And according to Genesis 3:16, it's part of the what? Curse. So, if Adam and Eve had given birth to a child prior to falling into sin, can you imagine that, ladies? No pain. Giving birth. Woohoo, here we go. All right, there we go. Yes. Oh, what a beautiful boy. Is it done already? Can you imagine? We can't even think about that. Adam and Eve would have had no children, I believe, prior to the fall. If they had have had, perhaps no pain. It seems that no pain would have been involved. I do not believe they had children prior to the fall of man in 3:1. I think it would be a lot of difficulties there. Interesting factoid, though, according to Jewish reckoning and according to Seder Olam Rabbah, Adam and Eve had, after the fall, 33 sons and 23 daughters. So they had a lot of children. Of course, now Adam lived to be how many? 930 years. But this part, this having pain, is part of the universal curse. Every single lady is going to experience this most likely. It's just, but what about the second half? The first half for all ladies. And thy desire shall be to thy husband. Now, is the Holy Spirit talking about the desire for physical intimacy between a husband and a wife? No, I don't think he's talking about that here. Remember, we're talking about a curse. For we know it was given before. Well, look for yourself in Genesis 1:28. 1:28. The desire for a woman for a husband and normal things. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, if we're going to do that, there's got to be that. God's got to give life. So before the fall, they were told to go ahead and have children. Now, thinking with me human-wise, what led to having children? Human desire for one spouse for the other. There's nothing wrong with that, with a woman desiring a husband, a husband desiring his wife in a physically intimate way. So physical intimacy, desire cannot be what it says here back in 3:16, that thy desire shall be for thy husband. It cannot be that because it's already been a part of their lives. And by the way, at the end of Genesis 1:31, we have the verse that says, and God saw everything that he had made, and it was what? Very. Not even just good. Look for yourself. Very good. So that cannot be the answer to that. And by the way, God has, in the Bible, is very consistent. Husband and wife desiring one another is a good thing. God designed it that way, so this is not that. Very good, it says. Now, the point here is this is a curse, again, on the woman. And the curse is that she will have a desire for her husband, and he has to what? Rule over her. If a wife has a physical desire for their husband, that desire does not lead to him ruling over her. It leads to joining together, as in Genesis 2:24, they shall be one flesh, and then God grants life. That's what that desire leads to. However, our question remains unanswered. What does that desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee? Well, in the context, remember, we have had the curse on the serpent, 13, 14, and 15. We've had the curse on Adam and the ground-bearing weeds, 17, 18, and 19. We've singled back out to the curse for Eve. So if the curse is for the serpent, the curse is for Adam, it's not going to be some kind of really good thing for Eve. Do you understand that? We got to keep the context. And don't build you a pretext. So, what is this desire of a woman that forces the husband to rule over her, to dominate her, and to sometimes, I will have to say, going astray, treat her very poorly? It's part of the curse. It's part of the fall of man, I believe. The result of original sin. The desire for physical intimacy with her spouse and marital love is not a curse. But what this is, I know I'm taking a long time to rehash this, but what you see here is bad. Not good. It's a bad thing. Matter of fact, it's going to be major conflict. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Well, we have the answer, I believe, if you're ready to turn with me now to 4. This particular phrase is seen one other time with the same participle, or the same word, and it's found only 3 times in all of Scripture. The other one is Song of Solomon 7:10. In the books of the law, it only refers twice, and the other one is in 4, 6, and 7. And the Lord said unto Cain, verse 6, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? Interesting, I read this week that someone has said, a minister sees man at his best, a lawyer sees man at his worst, and a physician sees man as he really is. So the great physician sees man as he really is right here. And by the way, he sees us, and his countenance is fallen. Remember, Cain's offering was the fruit of the ground. You say, but Pastor, Cain didn't know. Yes, he did. If Cain didn't know, why did Abel bring the right offering? Same joke. Cain's before Abel. Same parents. I think Cable knew. Cable. That's the third child, fourth child, Cable. Cain knew exactly. Can you not think that Adam and Eve would have shared with their children? They had to have shared. how God forgave them of their sin. The single, probably the most important event that's ever happened in their lives is that God forgave them for the sin. And yes, they're going to die physically, but eternally they're going to live with Him because of the shedding of blood. They would have shared, I believe. Obviously they had. This is really designed as a gracious warning to Mr. Cain. And Lord, this is Cain. Why art thou wroth? Why are you angry? And why is thy countenance fallen? Again, I believe Cain was very much instructed on what he should be doing in helping or in offering a sacrifice unto God. Has it not always been so? I mean, get rid of your fig leaves and we're going to kill a lamb to cover your sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no, 9:22 of Hebrews, no remission. No remission. Verse 7. If you're hanging in there, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, a paraphrase of that last, I'll give you a couple of paraphrases of that last part. Sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Another paraphrase, sin is will be waiting at the door, ready to strike. It will entice you, but you must rule over it. Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you. You must master it. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Its sin is crouching at the door. And if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. In this book by Wayne Grudem called The Evangelical Feminine and Biblical Truths, an analysis of more than 100 disputed questions, On the first part, page 37, he has 10 reasons showing the male headship before the fall. And number 7 is conflict. And if you write down nothing else, write this down. I thought the curse brought a distortion of previous roles, not the introduction of new roles. Now, do you see where that comes back? You see where we're going? Pastor, you've not mentioned a woman preacher for about 5 minutes. I know. I'm trying to set the groundwork of why, where this comes from, why we have the basis of God's Word saying, no, that's not the role for ladies in the church, women in the church. They're not to be authority over men. The curse brought a distortion of previous roles, not the introduction of new roles. Back in 3:16. Of our text, if you're back over there, still there in Genesis, I trust you are. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. The word desire there is teshuka. Teshuka in the Hebrew, it's really a specific construction. It implies aggressive desire, perhaps a desire to conquer or rule over, or even else to urge or impulse of the woman that has to oppose her husband, an impulse to act against him. The sense is seen in the other occurrence. Watch why we went to 4:7. Cain, if you don't do well, sin's lying at the door. And what it wants to do, it wants to rule over you. It wants to conquer, it wants to take over, it wants to be in charge of you, but you've got to rule over it. You've got to get master of that. But what it wants to do is crouching at the door, and it wants to jump on, and it wants to take care of that, and wants to rule over you. The desire is for you, Cain. Back in 3:16, the desire of the wife then is to rule over her husband. The Hebrew text, the same word. The expression there in 4:7 has the sense of desire, urge, impulse against. Perhaps even a desire to conquer, a desire to rule over. And that sense fits very well with the 3:16 verse referring to the desire, because it doesn't refer to intimate desire. It doesn't refer to other things, because surely they did that before the fall, etc. But it refers to, I believe, here, her desire to rule over. Now, there's one, I believe, primary interpretation, but many applications, and we'll see that in just a moment, regarding the home. And then he says there in verse 16 again, that he shall rule over thee. The rule there in Hebrew, it refers to almost always ruling by a greater power or force, as in military or in political. And it's Joseph ruling over Egypt. It is the Philistines ruling over Israel. It's Solomon ruling over all the kingdoms he has conquered. It's also God ruling over the sea, or God ruling over the earth generally. The point is this, the word does not signify one who leads among equals, but rather one who rules by virtue of power and strength, and sometimes even rules harshly and selfishly. Fits in perfect with the idea, Cain, sin's crouching at the door. And it really wants to take over by power, by force. So that's why I believe back in 3:16, it's a distortion of previous roles, not the introduction of new roles. Before the fall, Adam treated his wife perfectly. She treated him, how do you know? Because they were perfect. She treated him perfectly, and it was just a love relationship. Great things, super-duper loving relationship. And now, since the fall, she wants to rule over him, and he's going to have to rule over her. And sometimes men, they blow it. Oh my goodness. History is replete from the very beginning to now of men who have taken authority over. I remember, and I think I'm going to do a part of this series on the role of men. But I remember at Tennessee Temple, when I would be walking down the street, this was 1979, I started there, and there would be guys in the seminary, and they would have a Bible much bigger than mine, and they would be, and they would have their suits on, and about 6 feet later, here comes the wife and the kids. And Dr. Robertson, back in the 60s, my father-in-law was there, called him to task. He says, "Men, that is not right. I see you walking down the..." We called him Billy Bible. I don't think his name was Billy. We called him Billy Bibles. I see you walking down the street, man, and you're dressed real snazzy, and your wife and children are in rags. Let me tell you, we, in our own movement, have fostered things that are not biblical. A husband should love his wife as Christ loved the church. That's where it starts. And when the husband's doing that, almost every single Christian wife has no problem submitting to, following a husband she knows is walking with God and loving her as best he can as Christ loved the church. So it starts with us, men. Starts with us. You wonder why we have so many women preachers, because the men have not stood up for what the Bible has said. Again, there are some women have wonderful ministries. I'm not trying to boohoo that. But there's one thing, and that's what we're talking about. Should they be pastoring? And interestingly enough, is the restoration. The eighth point in Dr. Grudem's book is this. If we say, as I believe we interpret 3:16, I think for the most part correctly, of course I could be way off. If we interpret that we lost that role of women, husbands and wives in Genesis 3:16, wouldn't we see that later on in the New Testament, that roles corrected? Oh yes, we would. In 3:18 of Colossians, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as fit in the Lord, and husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them." What we should see is the husband loving the wife as Adam and Eve did before the fall. That's the restoration of what they lost in 3:16. We should see it in the church today among Christian families. The loving. The loving one another. And the wife graciously submitting. It, again, though, starts with us husbands loving our wives as Christ loved the church. I think that could be definitely an application. I know we were discussing after Sunday night last week, we're discussing with someone about the application. Very well possibly that would be the application of that. There's many applications. But I believe here, as far as interpretation in 3:16, "And desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." The result of the fall, yes, it's a curse. There's going to be pain in child. That's universal. And just as universal as MacArthur says, a desire because of her fallen heart to upset the divine order of authority and submission and to want to dominate her husband, to rule over him. That desire. I know. It may not even be, maybe foreign to most of you wives to even think about really, but in our nation, it's not foreign to rule over, to take authority over. It's a universal reality in marriage to one degree or another. And now, I think probably every marriage at some point in time has struggled at least a little bit with this. Perhaps not, some of you. But that's the universal pain in childbirth. The curse is that she's going to want to rule over him, and he must then rule over her. Her desires to do that. In truth, there's a lot of women, as we're turning back now to 1 Corinthians 14, who are trying to overthrow the male leadership in the church. There are those who want to do that, and thank you, ladies, in our church for being so willing, submissive, etc. I'm not saying we're not claiming to be perfect, but you understand that role. And why do we even believe this? Well, the Paul is clear. It is teaching, I believe. The Holy Spirit, by the way, is clear. "Let your women keep silence," 14:34, "in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, so as also saith the law. Command to be under obedience, to get a grip on themselves, someone has said, because they're fighting against their own fallenness. What the ladies want to do is, I want to usurp. I want to be in control. I want to be charged. Well, the husband is to rule over that. And they are to keep silence. We see the same verse, same word, in 14:28. What does this keep silence mean? But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Same word. And we also see it in 14:20. We see also later on 14:35. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame to speak in the church. Shame for them to speak. Shame for the women to speak in the church. Disgraceful. Matter of fact, we talked about it last time. It is a disgrace. It is a disgrace. In 14:30, we have, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. 28, keep silent. 34, not speak. 35, it's a shame for the woman to speak. It's all the same idea. Should not, to avoid chaos, if there's several in the church of Corinth, then they were to remain silent. If there's no interpreter, then don't speak. Actually, disgraceful, we traced it last time, disgraceful, it is a base thing to do for a woman to usurp authority and to be the pastor of the church. Now, I was asked a question this week at some point in time or last week about what about the ladies' meetings, ladies speaking to ladies. And it happens across, and we even had at our former church, we had ladies' meeting where ladies speak to ladies. Understand that. But they weren't claiming to be preachers. They were sharing and what a blessing it was to the ladies of our church many, many times. And you'll see convention halls where ladies come and preach. This is the message to the church. The message to the church. And so some were wanting to usurp authority. And the question arises before we go home is, what about teaching whatsoever? Can ladies teach? Absolutely they can. Titus, please, chapter 2. And that is the diligence. Titus, chapter 2, please, if you would, as we head toward the home stretch. Titus, chapter 2. And this is the diligence. We've had debate, doctrine, diversity, disagreement, devastation, and now diligence. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, Titus, chapter 2. Are women to teach? Yes. And I was thinking, why is it that we sort of stop at grade 6? Well, if you remember in the Hebrew culture, what do they have at age 13? What's it called? The bar mitzvah. And you become a what? A man. You become a man. And so that's where the churches as a whole get what ladies, you know, can teach up to 6th grade. I don't know. Typically, that's what we sort of have at our here at Little Sandy as well. But maybe that's where the man part comes in. But women have many roles to teach. They can do so many things. Mrs. Budney's downstairs right this very moment teaching children. I see no problem with that. She's not trying to usurp authority. She's not preaching from the pulpit, claiming to be a preacher. She says, all of you ladies have been teachers of some kind at some point in time in your life. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be mature women likewise, if you don't like the word age, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. A reverent behavior becometh holiness. I do not think when a woman claims to be the preacher and the pastor and takes over, that's a woman becometh holiness. I do not believe that would be reverence to God. Verse 3, no, nor false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Women are to teach, yes. Teaching good things, yes. According to the Spirit of God, yes. Who's inspiring these words, yes. Women are actually called. You are called, ladies, to be teachers of others. Verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet. Chapter 2 of Titus, verse 5, chaste keepers at home, good obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now you notice that, good obedient to their own husbands. It's not saying every single woman should be obedient to every man. No. What it's saying here is the wife is obedient to her husband. Now in the church, then is that she's to be submissive to the authority in the church, submissive to her husband. So yes, women are to teach, but there has been a digression from this. When women are not subject to their husbands individually or in marriage, or women are not subject to leaders in the church collectively, the word of God is dishonored. Matter of fact, it is disgraced if women keep not silent in the church. I do not believe that you can be a woman preacher preaching the Bible and then be by virtue the very role dishonoring God and His Word. How can you do that? You're clearly, if you're in a church as the preacher, the pastor of the church, and you're preaching the Word of God, you're in clear violation of that. A clear violation. So, why does that? How does that work? Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted to keep, and to keep under obedience, to subject themselves. Hupotasso, the imperative of the middle voice there, means to line up, to put your life in order, to perhaps get your life in order, get it under control. You are to do that, and you are to be the example. To be the example. And we will stop right there because I'm going to hook my wagon because I don't want to start the next part. Thank you, ladies of our church, for being faithful to what God has called. Why do we believe this? And why do we have 30 years from now, if the Lord tarries, he's coming that long, we still need to have a man to be the pastor. Not that he's the perfect person, but that's what God has set forth. What God has set forth. And so, what about Genesis 3:16? Do you realize now, maybe perhaps a little more, the far-reaching effect of Adam and Eve's choice in the garden? Her desire will be to rule over her husband, and then he must, though, he's going to be ruling over you. What had been the perfect relationship in 1 and 2 now has really diametrically changed. But one day, here on earth possibly, and one day in glory, will it be restored? Everything we lost in Genesis 1 and 2 will be restored in Revelation 21 and 22. It'll be great. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, it is, a difficult topic. But Lord, sometimes we make things far too difficult than they are if we would just simply obey. Lord, I think of pretty much a non-Christian man, writer, Mark Twain, who said, "It's not the things in the Bible I don't understand that bother me, it's the things I do." And Lord, we can understand, and the scripture is clear. We may try to do a juxtaposition of putting something there that's not there, or trying to avoid, or try to sidestep, or jump over, or hurdle these passages, or some kind of erroneous interpretation to get around it. But Lord, your word is clear. May we simply obey what you've told us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In closing, please, if you grab a hymn book, we are doing 508, I believe it is. 508, His Way with Thee. If you get your hymn book.